Last Sunday, we preached about Jesus standing before a high priest by the name of Annas. During that particular trial, Jesus said absolutely nothing. And because of that, Annas immediately dispatches Jesus to another high priest, his son-in-law by the name of Caiaphas. Caiaphas ruled as high priest for a long period of time, 18 years, from 18 AD to 36 AD. A lengthy reign for a high priest indicated that they were in good favor with Rome. Oftentimes, Rome was the very ones who instituted the high priest. They are the ones who paid money so that a high priest could occupy that particular position. So if he's in that position for a long period of time, he was well favored by the Romans. He was also a Sadducee. And as a Sadducee, that meant that he was an aristocrat, meaning also that he was one of the influential, rich Jews of Judaism. When Jesus was arrested, he was arrested at night and immediately taken into the presence of Annas. We may mention the fact that Annas had been high priest. He had resigned and he had put his son-in-law in his stead. The moment that they moved Jesus from Annas to Caiaphas, they decided that what they really needed to do is go by the law. Jesus had stood before Annas at night, an illegal procedure as far as Jewish law was concerned. So it wasn't until sunrise that Jesus enters into the presence of Caiaphas and the council of the Jews. Luke 22:66 says this, "As soon as it was day, all the elders of Israel and the chief priests and the scribes came together and brought him into," listen to this, "their council." As soon as it was day. I can almost see them standing outside waiting for the very break of sunlight, can't you? And just as soon as they could see those first rays of the sun, immediately Jesus is taken into the presence of Caiaphas the high priest. The title of our lesson tonight is The Sayings of the Crucifixion, Jesus before Caiaphas. There are many things that were said while Jesus stood before this high priest, and we're going to be talking about a few of them in tonight's lesson. The very first point is this, the mocking. Who hit you? Luke records this particular part of this particular trial. There was some time that passed before Jesus actually left Annas and went into the presence of Caiaphas. And at that time, he was in the presence and being held by officers of the Jews and other individuals. There may have been numerous individuals that had surrounded him, making certain that he went nowhere at this particular time. Those that were holding him began to mock him, the Bible says. And they began to smite him on the face, according to Luke 22:63. And it just continued to get worse and worse over time. Eventually, they blindfolded him. They smote him on the face. And this is the statement that they made. Prophesy who it is that hit you. The first point that I want to make is this. My friends, anger and hatred for other individuals oftentimes manifests itself in violence toward other people. These Jews that had brought Jesus in for a trial despised this man. Almost since day one, during Jesus' ministry, they were doing everything they could possibly do away with him. They listened to everything that he said. They hung upon every word. And they were going to do all they could do in order to dispose of his teaching in the nation of Israel. My friends, evil does not care about the pain that it inflicts upon other people. Have you ever been there? You've been so angry. You've hated another person so badly that you almost didn't even think about the pain and the suffering and the sorrow that you are inflicting upon that other individual. You see, once evil arises in the heart, it quits thinking about others. It cares solely for self. And the pain of others means absolutely nothing. In fact, oftentimes, evil enjoys the pain inflicted upon another's adversaries. That hatred, that anger that we feel deep inside when we see that other person suffering, when we see that other individual going through trials, when we see that individual being inflicted with pain, it is almost as if we rejoice. Ah, look at there. We've got him. That was the feeling of these Jews at that time. Notice that they asked Jesus to prophesy who hit me. I don't know how many individuals were gathered around Jesus at this particular time. I do know that the Bible says that there was a multitude who had entered into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him. There may have been 6, 10, 12, 15, 20 individuals surrounding Jesus at this particular time, holding him, making certain that he went nowhere. And now they've blindfolded him, and one would hit him, and another would hit him, and another would hit him upon the face. And they would cry out, "Prophesy, who hit you?" They knew that Jesus was a prophet of the Almighty God. And my friends, a prophet's mission oftentimes is to uncover that which has been covered. Now Jesus' eyes are covered. What do these Jews want? They want one thing. You tell us who it is who hit you. You think you're a prophet? You think that you can uncover that which has been covered? Well, you just tell us who it is who hit you. You're so smart, you prophet of God, you claim. I can feel the mocking. I can see them, can't you? What's amazing is this. Little did these individuals know that they were standing in the very presence of a prophet of God like unto Moses. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Moses, in one of his speeches to Israel, standing there on the shores of the Jordan River, said, "Another prophet shall God raise up like unto me," he says. Israel had longed for that prophet. They had looked for that prophet. They knew that he was coming. In Acts chapter 3, verse 22, Peter reveals that that prophet was none other than Jesus, the Son of the living God. Folks, think about that. Jews, individuals who loved Moses, individuals who put Moses upon a pedestal, are now criticizing and mocking the very one who was the prophet of the Almighty God. "Prophesy who hit you," they said. What's amazing is it didn't stop there, folks. Luke chapter 22, verse 65 says this, "And many other blasphemous things spake they unto him." Wouldn't you have loved to have heard what they said on that particular occasion? It may have gone on for minutes. It may have gone on for an hour or 2 hours. But the Bible says there were many other blasphemous things. Things they spoke in derision. Things they spoke against the Christ, the Son of the living God. During that course of time. Again, we come back to evil, folks. Once evil opens its door, once evil begins to lash out upon other individuals, it knows no place of stopping, does it? It just continues to pour out its hatred. It just continues to pour out its vitriol toward another individual. It knows no boundaries. That is, it will continue until the one that is hated and despised is destroyed and annihilated. That was the mission of the Jews against Jesus that night. Finally, day breaks. Jesus is brought in before the council of the Jews. Caiaphas, the high priest, comes in, probably dressed in all of his high priestly array. And there stands Jesus all by himself. Remember, he had been smitten at this time numerous times on his face. In fact, his face could have been bloodied by this particular time. Here's the problem. Not one charge had been at this time laid against the Christ. Isn't that interesting? You're standing before the council of the Jews. You're standing before the Supreme Court of the Jews, and there's not one charge that's been laid against you. Caiaphas knew it. The Jews knew it. So what do? Here's what they do. The Bible says that they sought false witnesses against him. Here's what's even more interesting. The Bible says in Mark 14, 56, and they found many. Isn't that something? If there are individuals who hate you, if there are individuals who despise you, guess what? You can find somebody to testify falsely against you. I can almost see a line of Jews standing there at the temple door, just waiting to get in. I've got some juice on this guy. What's interesting is they needed two or three witnesses, according to Jewish law. And not just two or three witnesses, but note this, two or three witnesses that agreed together, according to Deuteronomy 17:6 and Deuteronomy 19:15. But guess what? They found none. None. Here's what's amazing to me. Now remember, these are supposed to be the judges, the judiciary, the keepers of justice, individuals who are supposed to be the ones who make certain that equity and fairness is given to all men. And yet these individuals were willing to use something that God hates against their enemy. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Number six is this, a false witness that speaketh lies. You see, when you want to convict a man, even if that man is innocent, you will do everything in your power, even to assemble false witnesses against him who will lie to convict him. My friends, I pray two things for us. Number one, we never become false witnesses against another. And number two, we never believe the false testimony of false witnesses. Because when we do, we make ourselves like unto those Jews who wanted to destroy our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The real intent of these leaders, Mark tells us in Mark 14, 55. Note this, folks. And the chief priests and all the councils sought for witnesses against Jesus, watch this, to put him to death. They already knew why they were there. My friends, this particular court was not a symbol for justice whatsoever. That wasn't why they were there. These individuals had one end and one end only in mind, and that was the death of Jesus Christ. They could care less about truth, facts, law, equity, justice, righteousness. They could care less. None of that matters. All we want to do is find witnesses so that we can put this man to death. Can you imagine a court of God's people assembled with that intent in mind? Finally, they found two witnesses. Notice that I have an exclamation point there. That's for the Jews. Yay! Now remember, many witnesses came in, but none of them agreed one with another. But now finally we've got two. But notice the question mark. These two witnesses came in, and look what the text says. And at last. I bet that's exactly what Caiaphas thought too, don't you? Finally. At last. We've got a couple of guys that have the similar testimony. And at last, two false witnesses came and said this. This fellow said, I am able to destroy this temple and build it again in 3 days. I don't know what the charge would be. They're only telling what Jesus had said in times past. I find it interesting that Mark makes an interesting statement even about these two false witnesses in Mark 14:59. Notice what he says. But neither did their witness agree. Guys, listen to me. That very moment, their testimony should have been smitten from the record. The very moment those two witnesses did not agree was the very minute that the high priest should have stood up and said, these witnesses do not agree. This testimony will not stand. Court dismissed. Jesus is innocent. He goes free. But they did not. Now some of you may in your mind be thinking this. Well, you know, I kind of object to that. Because Jesus did make that statement, did he not? Well, let's talk about it then. Did Jesus make that statement? When Jesus entered into the temple very early in his ministry, he saw those individuals that were there that were what we call the money changers and the exchangers. Individuals who practiced extortion among the Jewish people. Individuals who had turned the temple of God into a house of merchandise, making money off those who would offer gifts unto God. Jesus was angered, was he not? Made him a whip of small cords, drove out those individuals, drove out all of the animals, overthrew the money changers. And the Jewish leaders came to him and said, by what authority do you do this? When they questioned his authority, Jesus responded with this statement, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. There's the statement. There's the statement that is now facing Jesus in this court before these Jews that evening. Look at there. Jesus did make that statement, didn't he? When he made that statement, the Jews thought that he was referring to Herod's temple, didn't they? That temple had been in building 46 years. There had been numerous individuals in the construction of that temple, probably hundreds, maybe even thousands of individuals over the course of 46 years employed in building that temple. And now here's this Nazarene telling us that he can destroy this temple and build it in 3 days. Who is he? But we all know the story, don't we? We all know the truth. Jesus didn't have any reference whatsoever. to the temple of Herod. The Bible says, but he spake of the temple of his body. What Jesus told those Jews is this: you want authority? I'll give you authority. My resurrection. That's the authority. When I come forth on the third day from the grave, guess what? You will have your proof that I am the Son of the living God and that I have the authority to cleanse the temple of God. That's His authority, folks. Four lessons that I want to point out from this particular section of Jesus' trial before Annas or before Caiaphas. Number one, we must accurately define our terms when we're talking about spiritual things. You see, sometimes we talk to one another and I have one definition and you have another definition of the terms. And as long as we have different definitions of terms, guess what? You and I are never going to be on the same ground. We are never going to be able to discuss things fairly and accurately one with another. Jesus said, I will destroy this temple. They defined it as the temple of Herod. He defined it as the temple of his body. They would never agree as long as they didn't understand what the word temple meant. Notice I have up there Mormon's view of God. If you ever find an individual who is a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, just ask him this question. Do you believe in the deity of God? What do you think they'll answer? Oh, yes. I believe in the deity of God. And you go, well, then you and I believe exactly the same thing because I believe in the deity of God. You see, we think we're on what? Equal ground, don't we? Folks, listen to me. You ain't. When I talk about the deity of God, I'm talking about a being who is eternal in nature. I'm talking about a being who has no beginning and no end. So I ask him, do you believe in the eternal nature of God the Father? And guess what they will say? No, we do not. God to them is a created being, not an eternal being. You see, we're not talking apples and apples when we talk about the deity of God with a Mormon, are we? We got to accurately define our terms to be on the same ground. Secondly, folks, our enemies will listen to every word that we speak, and they will log every word down so that at some point down the road, they can use it against us. Here's what I want you to understand. When Jesus is standing before Caiaphas and the accusation about destroying the temple is made, he had made that statement 3.5 years before this. It's unbelievable, isn't it? 3.5 years had passed since Jesus had made the statement. It was made at the beginning of his ministry. We're now at the conclusion of his ministry. And yet, who walks in? Two witnesses who remember that he said he's going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. You see, enemies are listening. And they are logging all we say down to be used at the right time. Lesson number 3. False testimony, my friends, can destroy the innocent. It's going to happen in this trial, isn't it? And that's what it's intended to do. That's what the Jewish leaders desired on this particular occasion. It's the only reason that they were searching for false witnesses to find at least one thing for which they could condemn him. You know what? It doesn't matter if you have 1, 2, 3, 5, 10, 20, 50, 100 false witnesses. If their witness is false, guess what? It's false. But yet it can condemn the innocent. Notice lastly, and this is what gives us hope, God will ultimately judge the earth, won't he? In Deuteronomy 32:4, the Bible says, God is the rock. His works are perfect. His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Now watch this. Just and right are His ways. Man can judge us however they want to judge us. But one day, you and I will stand before a righteous God who is all truth, who is without iniquity, and just and right are His ways. And my friends, the only judgment that counts is the judgment of God. Isn't it? Point number 3. Caiaphas and Jesus' silence. Folks, Jesus didn't respond to these charges of the false witnesses. Jesus didn't say a word. Two men stand up in court, testify against Him, trying to make Him guilty. And guess what? Jesus doesn't say one word. Not one word. The question is this. Why should He? Why should He? The Bible plainly tells us that their testimony didn't agree with one another. I don't have anything to say. These two men are liars. Their words don't even harmonize with one another. You need to throw this out rather than judge me guilty. So Jesus just said absolutely nothing. Now think if you're the high priest. Folks, Caiaphas is one frustrated man. Look what the Bible says. And the high priest rose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it that they witness against thee?" I bet he wanted to slap Jesus, don't you? You see, the only purpose of those false witnesses was to get Jesus to speak. They didn't care about the testimony of those false witnesses. All they wanted Jesus to do is start speaking, because they thought that if we can just get Him speaking, guess what? He'll say something that we disagree with. He'll say something that will incriminate Himself. He'll say something that will allow us to charge Him with something for which we can kill Him. But Jesus said nothing. I find it interesting that Caiaphas rose. And guess what his purpose is? To get Jesus to speak. "Answerest thou nothing?" He then asks Him a question, doesn't he? "What is it that these witnesses against thee? Aren't you going to say anything, Jesus? Did you really make this statement? Why did you make that statement? What does that statement really mean?" And guess what? Jesus continued to hold His peace. The Bible says He didn't say anything, even after the high priest spoke to Him. Long, long ago, a wise man by the name of Solomon made this statement. There is a time to remain silent, and there is a time to speak. And my friends, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the master of both. And on this night, He said absolutely nothing up to this point. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep dumb before her shearers, so opened he not his mouth. Isaiah 53, verse 7. Brethren, our Lord is fulfilling biblical prophecy through his silence. Conclusion. Jesus was in the midst of a kangaroo court, folks. That's all it is to it. In fact, if you go to John 18, verse 14, you find that Caiaphas had had a discussion with the Jews even before Jesus was arrested. And he made a very interesting statement to those Jews as he talked to them. And he said this, "It is necessary that one die for the nation." Folks, Caiaphas is the ringleader of this kangaroo court. It is he who put in the minds of those Jews that Jesus must die. Peter makes mention of our Lord's reaction at this particular time in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. He says this, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not." Jesus knew that this trial was a mockery. It was illegal, and he was innocent. And so rather than throwing himself upon the mercy of the court, he put himself into the care of the Almighty God. And Peter notes that in that same verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 23. But he committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. You see, my friends, the judgment of man on this particular occasion meant nothing. And Jesus knew that I only have to be right before one person, and that is the Almighty God. And he put his care in the hands of the Heavenly Father. You know, we live in a pretty evil world, don't we? A world of hatred, a world of hostility, a world of violence, a world of injustice, a world where individuals desire the destruction and doom of others, who long for that, who rejoice in that, who bear false witness in an attempt to bring that to pass. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that there is a place in the world from which we can escape every bit of that. And my friends, that's supposed to be in the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, you and I are supposed to live like Jesus. And you and I commit our care into the hands of the Heavenly Father. Have you done that? Maybe you've not, and you need to obey the gospel of Christ. He'll add you to his church, a group of people separated from the world. We don't live like they do. We don't think like they do. We don't behave like they do. You want to be a part of the body of Christ tonight? If you'll put off your sins, having believed in the Christ, confess his name and be immersed for the remission of sins, you can be a member of that blood-washed group of people known as the body of Christ. Dear Christian, how are you living in the world? Are you living like the world? Or are you living differently than the world? Maybe you need to ask God to forgive you. Confess your sins, and the same blood will cleanse you of all iniquity. You need to respond to the invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?